Oh my, you're everywhere. Well, hello. Why are you sitting way back here? Good. You're a good person. I'm gonna have to go up there. Here I am. Hello. I don't bite. What a big place. You save that for me. I'll need it in a minute. Oh, the really committed people sit up here, huh? Ah, my friend. Looks like the Apostle Peter. Always puffed up. Oh my. Well, I suppose I should say something. All right. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Isaiah the prophet has said, I will send my messenger ahead of you to prepare your way. He will be like the voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight his paths. And so John came baptizing in the wilderness, a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins in all of Jerusalem, and the whole Judean countryside came out to be baptized by him. John's clothes were made out of camel's hair, and around his waist he wore a leather belt, and his diet consisted of, he ate bugs. And this was his message. After me comes one more powerful than I, the thongs of whose sandals I'm not worthy to stoop and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. I wrote that long time ago. Mark. My name is Mark. John Mark. John was the name given to me when I was born. Mark was the name given to me when I was born again. From the Roman Marcus, not Marcellus. Marcellus means little hammer. Marcus means big hammer. And I am one of the last living eyewitnesses to the life and the crucifixion and the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. There's one other eyewitness, but he's old. That would be John Zebedee's wife. He were here today, probably all that he would say is, brothers, love one another. Oh, there are those who believe in his old age John has gone a bit daft, but I knew both him and his brother when they were young,
hellions and would take on a whole village and send them screaming for help. But that was before he got to them. No, if John were here, his brevity would be more due to shortness of breath than shortness of mind. I knew them all. My father in the faith called the Rock. James and John, the sons of thunder. The guileless Philip, who is the genius. Thomas, who is known as, well, you know what Thomas was known as. Thomas asked me once, he said, "Mark, since you've taken to writing, don't you think you can include some more stories about me than just that awful thing I did there before, you know?" And I said, "I doubt it." They're all gone now. Or as that Hebrew writer says, they surround us like a great cloud of witnesses. That Hebrew writer is mysterious, right? For centuries you've wondered who wrote Hebrews. Well, brothers and sisters, I know who wrote Hebrews, but I'm not going to tell you now. I was in and out of Simon Peter's house more times than a tax collector's hand is in a poor man's pocket. And let me tell you what an amazing place it was to be up there in Capernaum in that home. I grew up in Bethany, and with my relative, the only wealthy one in the family, Barnabas, I would travel after the Passover and stay for months. And that's how Simon became like a father to me. In that home, there were so many people, Simon and his brother Andrew and their wives and their children, and Simon's mother-in-law, old Hannah. Old Hannah was the most mean, cantankerous, and foul-smelling woman I ever knew in my life. I would just be coming into the house and she'd say, "Why, Mark, you sound like a pack of wild Gentiles running through here." Nothing I could do to please her, and nothing Simon could do to please her. He would come back with a catch, and she would take the fish and look at it up and down, and she'd say, "Call this a fish, I call it bait." Simon was driven nearly to drink because of that woman. Of course, that was before he got to her. You see, Simon wasn't very religious. In fact, did everything he could to avoid religion, to avoid the synagogue, to avoid the rabbis. Andrew, his brother, on the other hand, was waiting for the Messiah. And there was no one, absolutely no one, who could talk Simon into anything he didn't want to do other than Andrew. Of course, that too was before he got to Simon. It was Andrew who came in and said, "Brother, please come. We found him. This is the one. This is the Messiah. This is Jesus. You must meet him." And he was dragging Simon all the way down to the Jordan River from Capernaum, which was a rather long trip. And all the way, Simon was saying, "Now, Andrew, you know, these are not things I'm interested in. I would rather be fishing." And Andrew said, "Come along, brother. You never catch anything. Anyway, you must meet Jesus." And when they got to the place where Jesus was, Jesus stood there, and he sized Simon up from head to toe. Now, let me tell you something, brethren. You've not been sized up until you've been sized up by the Son of God Almighty. And he took one look, and he said, "I will call you Peter." Now, you must show respect to the Lord. Yet admit, that's a rather strange way to meet someone for the very first time you've laid eyes on them. Not to mention, for Simon, it was almost an insult because he couldn't swim. And all his life he'd been called a rock. And imagine how that made him felt when he was in the boat. And so he said, "Why, thank you, Lord. Nice to meet you, sir. And good day to you, sir." And he went all the way back to Capernaum, where his boats were, and began to fish again. And there he was one day, cleaning his nets, when along came Jesus, and Jesus had a multitude with him that stretched from one end of the shore to the other. And Jesus turned around, and Simon was there with empty nets. And the Lord pushed him aside and said, I want to borrow your boat. Now, ordinarily, that would be all it would take for Simon to get into fisticuffs with the person. And he was about ready to give the Lord God Almighty the right fist of fellowship then and there himself. But he looked at Andrew, and Andrew looked back at him, and he said, as you wish, sir. And so Jesus got into the boat. And Jesus looked around at the crowd and spoke for a while, and then to Simon, he says, come on, I want you to get into the boat as well. And Simon began to resist, but Andrew looked at him, and so he climbed into the boat, as did a few others of us. I myself was just a child, but I wanted to see whatever was going on. And after a while, Jesus says, now let's go out and let's catch some fish. And Simon said, Lord, I've been fishing all night and have not caught. And he looked at Andrew and he says, as you wish. And out they went. And so we got a ways and the Lord said, no, out where it's deep, out where the fish are, out where there's a great catch. And Simon said, so you know where the fish are, do you? Should have had you last night. As you wish, sir. And on we went. And so the Lord stopped the boat and said, this will be fine. Put your nets down. And so Simon began to put his nets down. And Jesus, standing up in the boat, said, no, 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 no. Not that side of the boat. That side of the boat. And Simon said, oh, not that side of the boat, but that side of the boat. Why, that's what I've been doing wrong all this time. As you wish. Carpenter. And so Simon put the nets down. And no sooner did he put the nets down, he pulled them up with the usual expectation of nothing that he always had. But when he pulled, the nets pulled back. And he pulled some more, and the nets pulled all the harder. And he kept pulling, and they pulled so that the boat began to go down, and water began to come over. And Peter was holding the nets with one hand. No way he would let go of the net. And pouring the water out as fast as he could with the other, until finally he fell on his knees before Jesus and said, my Lord and my God. He was ready to worship anyone who could teach him how to catch fish like that. Well, it was almost as if, Jesus was embarrassed there in front of these rough fishermen to have Simon kneeling in the boat at his feet. And so he said, get up. Get up. So Simon slowly stood in the boat until he was face to face with the Son of God Almighty. And Jesus said, from now on, I'll teach you how to catch men. We went back to shore. And Simon and his brother and all of us left everything we had, and we followed Jesus. And wouldn't you know, the first place that Jesus took Simon was to the synagogue, the very place he'd been avoiding his entire life. And no sooner had we got inside the synagogue than a man possessed of an evil spirit began to scream out, ah! And Jesus saw him, and the man began to say, I know who you are, Jesus, Son of David. Have you come to torture me before the appointed time? And Jesus said, be quiet. Come out, you evil spirit. And with a shriek, that spirit flew out of the man. And he sat there as calm as any one of you here. Now, there are moments in a person's life that perhaps you get a brilliant idea. Those moments are rare. But it was at that moment that Simon had his brilliant idea. For when he saw how quickly and thoroughly Jesus rid that man of the evil spirit, he took the Lord by the arm and headed straight for home to see his mother-in-law, old Hannah. It's true. Read the book. She was in bed sick with a fever, and Jesus went in and took her by the hand, and immediately her fever left her, and she got up and began to wait on everyone in the house. She was even nice to me for the first time ever. Such a wonderful transformation I'd never seen once he got a hold of her. Well, that made me a believer that very moment. And from that time on, I began to follow Jesus at a distance. And I would watch him. He was the most entertainment a person could have at that time, especially a child like me. One day, he was walking out along the sea, on the beach, deep in thought, as only the Lord might be. And as he was walking, he never noticed that the beach stopped and the water began. He just kept walking deep in thought until a fish jumped up near his foot. And he just kept walking deep in thought on the water. And again, I say, you must show respect, but don't doubt for a moment that the Lord was not without a sense of humor. Because the moment he noticed that he could walk on water, the first thing he thought was, I'm going to scare the brothers. Don't doubt me, because there were ample opportunities for Jesus to show the brothers he could walk on the water in the daytime. Near the shore, look, brethren, did you know I could do this as well? But no, the way it happened was this. He waited, and one day the brothers said, hey, Lord, we want to go out fishing. Would you come with us? Jesus loved the boat. He loved the sea. I always thought he would have wanted to be a fisherman if there had not been a cross in his future. The brothers said, Lord, please come go out fishing with us. They always wanted Jesus to go fishing since it was the only time they caught anything. Lord, go with us. He said, yes, no, but you go. You go way out there. I'll see you later. And so it was that the brothers were on the sea in the middle of the night, and a storm began to swell up just a little bit when Jesus began to walk on the water to them at night in the darkness. Now, that much you know. What you don't know is how he walked. Because as he got nearer the boat, he walked like this. Ooh. Ooh. So that the brother said, it's a ghost. Read the book. It's a ghost. No, I cannot lie. It's me. It's Jesus. And so then it was that Simon said, Lord, if it's you, call me out there to walk with you. And Simon heard the words as he said them. And Jesus says, come on out. Now, I know what many of you think. You think he sank. And of course he did. But understand this. He put one foot over. That was easy. It was the second foot that was hard. And he walked on the water. He walked towards Jesus until he took his eyes off of him, and then indeed he sank. And Jesus went over to him, and he went down to where Simon was, and he saw him sinking, and he reached down and he grabbed him by the hair and he pulled him up. And he said, oh, you of little faith. Why did you doubt? You were doing so well. And he helped him get back in the boat. Sort of like this. Come on. You can do it. Come on. And once in the boat, we began to cross to the other side. And we came to an area known as the Gerasenes, where there was a wild man who'd been chained up, and he would often break the chains, for he was in the tombs, and people would go by terrified of him. For not only did he break the chains, He would cut himself with stones and he would scream, "Yow! It hurts! Yow! It hurts! It hurts. It hurts." Well, as the boat got closer to the shore, we could hear the screams through the darkness. "Yow! Yow!" And we began to say, "Lord, we know a nicer place down the shore that we could put." And Jesus says, "No, bring the boat right up here." And as we pulled the boat up to the shore, out came Legion, called so because he was possessed of many demons. And as he came running out, "I know who you are, Jesus of Nazareth. Have you come before the appointed time?" And Jesus had leapt out of the boat and was going towards him, saying, "Come out, you evil spirit. Come out, you evil spirit. Come out, you evil spirit." One of the few times I ever heard Jesus repeat himself. But he did so because there were so many evil spirits. You and you and you and you. Well, meanwhile, as Jesus was confronting him, the apostle pushing the boat back out to the lake as fast as they could. And it was John who finally said, "Simon, wait, wait. What we're doing isn't good. We can't leave Jesus." And Simon said, "He can walk." But eventually they prevailed. It was Thomas who said, "Let's go and be with him." And they said, "It'll be all right." He says, "I doubt it, but let's go anyway." And by the time they got back to where Jesus was, there sat Legion, calm as a man could be, dressed and in his right mind. And those who had been tending the sheep that had received these demons that Jesus cast out and hurled themselves in the sea were now floating in the water. Those who had been tending them came back and saw the man calm and in his right mind and saw the pigs, they're floating in the water. They begged Jesus to leave because they were terrified. And you see, brethren, this is the way it is to this day. For Jesus got in the boat. We went back to the other side of the lake, and there were people waiting there to be healed, to see Jesus, to touch the hem of his garment. One side of the lake was saying, "Please get away." The other side was saying, "Please come and help." And so it is now. Right? When people come face to face with the light that's in the darkness, some are terrified and say, "Turn it off." And others are willing to bask in the light, perhaps for the first time in our lives. I was there when Jesus was speaking early in the morning in the temple in Jerusalem to a small group of people, when they brought a woman in who'd been caught in the act of adultery. We've always wondered where the man was. He must have been very fast. And as these hypocrites began to say, "What should we do?" For they only wanted to trap Jesus, and they cared not a whit about this poor woman. "What should we do? Moses said to stone her. The law says we can't." They wanted to trap Jesus with an impossible situation. But Jesus did what I'm sure any one of you would have thought to do. He bent down and began to write on the ground. And as he wrote, he sang, "I have decided to follow me." Oh, there's another one, isn't there? For hundreds of years, you've wondered, what did Jesus write? Well, brethren, I was there. I saw what he wrote with my own eyes. And I would tell you, too, except at the time, I was too young to read. They kept yelling at Jesus, and finally he said, "Stone her." Well, the woman shrieked and covered her head, knowing now she was totally condemned. And as the rocks were being picked up in these fists of the men, Jesus said, "Yes, stone her, but..." And they all stopped. And he said, whoever is without sin gets to throw the first stone. And one by one, they dropped the stones and walked away until only the woman and Jesus were left alone. And Jesus looked at the woman and says, where are your accusers? Does no one condemn you? And for the first time, she removed her hands from her eyes, amazed that she was still alive. And Jesus went to her and lifted her up so that she was standing face to face with the Son of God Almighty. And she says, there's no one here but you. And he says, and neither do I condemn you. Go, my sister. But as she turned to go away, he says, but, and she stopped. Leave your life of sin. There has never been anyone like Jesus to walk on this earth. Both justice and grace at the same time. I remember the first time I spoke to Jesus. He'd been on the hillside preaching, and it was getting late, and he told the brothers something that surprised them. They came and said, send the people away, for it's late and they're hungry. And Jesus said, well, you feed them. And it was Simon who looked up and said, Lord, it would take one man working nonstop for a year in order to give everybody in this crowd exactly one bite. And Jesus looked at him and said, you figured that out pretty quickly, didn't you, Philip? And from that time on, Philip was in charge of counting. That's how we know there were 3,000 baptized on the day of Pentecost. And then he says, ah, here he is. And Andrew had brought me to see Jesus. I was still very young, and I had a basket of food that my mother had sent me out with that day. Inside that basket were some fish and some bread. It was 5 little loaves and 2 small fish. And Jesus came to me and said, son. And he knelt so that I was not face to face, but actually looking down on the Son of God. Now you must understand, in my life and in our culture, you were never allowed to look down on someone older than you. But the Lord pulled me close so that he was looking up into my young eyes. And he said, you see all these people? And I said, yes, Lord, I do. He said, they were hungry and I need to do something. Will you help me? And I said, well, whatever could I do? And he said, well, what's in the basket? And I told him, and he said, well, do you mind if I borrowed it? And I said, well, Lord, whatever you would want. And he took it and he began to walk away and he said, I'll give it right back. And the Lord stood and he said, Father, what you have so generously provided, we ask now that you will bless and multiply. And he reached into my basket and he took out a small loaf of bread and he said, Simon. And Simon took the bread and he said, now pass it out to the people. And Simon looked at him in a strange way. But he said, now go. And so he did it. And then he said, Andrew. And he passed another piece of bread and he said, Philip. And Philip took a piece of bread. He said, James. And he said, John. And at this point, I knew the bread was gone because I couldn't read, but I could count. And it was at that moment he said, Thomas. Now, Thomas wasn't paying any attention because he'd also seen inside the basket and knew there was nothing left. And when Jesus pulled out that 6th piece of bread, Thomas said, I doubt it. I doubt it. I doubt it. And he walked out. I know there are some who say that when the crowd saw the generosity of me, a child, they began to share with one another like they'd never shared before. But I tell you, no, brethren, it was a miracle. For the longest time, Jesus kept reaching into my little basket and pulling out food, and the disciples kept taking it out so that when it was finished, there were 12 baskets left over, one for each of the apostles, with Thomas shaking his head all day long. How can this be? There was no one, no one like Jesus. Are there any copies of the scriptures here? May I see one? Someone. Oh, yes, sir. Perfect. Thank you. Oh, this looks brand new and barely used. Please don't laugh. You must be a guest. We want to welcome you here. There are people who will help you with this. And in time, you... Oh, brethren. Lord, if I've ever needed the gift of tongues, I need them now. Thank you, Lord. I'm sorry, brethren. I shouldn't say sorry. I stand amazed at the mercy of our Almighty Heavenly Father, who saw to it that His Word could be made known to all of us. I know that many of you think that I'm a writer in this amazing book. But let me tell you the truth. And here, brother, before I get some of my 2,000-year-old dirt on it. I know what many of you are thinking. But let me tell you how it came to be that in that book there is a gospel according to Mark. I know that from the time I've come out of here, at least some of you who have read, have thought, if you've not said it out loud, isn't he the one who deserted the Apostle Paul? Well, yes, brethren, it's true. But you have no idea what it was like to be with the Apostle Paul. Let me tell you, there has never been a more hard-headed, intent, deliberate man who would stop for nothing than the Apostle Paul. I managed to get on a missionary journey with him. I was so excited, but all we did was walk and walk and preach and walk and preach and walk. And I liked the preaching, but we just kept walking and walking and walking so that one day we passed by a well. And I said, Brother Paul, do you think we can stop and get a drink? He said, Boy! No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the service of the kingdom of heaven. And he said, now let's go. And I kept walking and I said, but Brother Paul, I was only looking back so far as this well and seeing how we're facing. He said, boy, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness and all this will be given to you as well. And he kept walking. I said, but yes, Brother Paul, I was seeking, and it seems like I found a well that the Lord gave to us. And he said, boy, we must go into all the world and make disciples and baptize them. And he kept walking. I said, yes, we must baptize them. And to baptize them, we need water. And here is water. And he said, boy. And I left. I went all the way back to Jerusalem. All the way, just as mad as a young man could be. And minimizing and justifying myself with every step I took. Until I saw my father in the faith, Simon Peter. And the look of disappointment was so great, I thought I would never, ever recover. But it was with his help and with his kindness and with his patience that slowly but slowly I grew into a man with conviction. A man who decided, no matter what, I'll never desert again. It was my father in the faith who said, I want you to write for me. I'm going to speak, and you're going to write down the things I say. We have brethren who are Hebrews all over the world now, and they're falling away. They're leaving faster than people are coming into the church, and we must write them. And so we wrote a letter. He spoke, and I wrote, and we sent it out, and that was the first letter of the Apostle Peter. And no sooner had we sent that letter out, then he said, now take another parchment and begin to write. And we wrote the second letter. And it was in that letter, he said, and I'm going to make sure that before I die, my time is short, as the Lord has told me. And I wasn't aware that he'd already made plans to leave Jerusalem and to go to Rome. And that when he would do that, he would never return. He knew. And he said, write. When I'm gone, I'm going to make every effort to see to it that you remember all these things. And we finished that letter and sent it out. And then in just a few days, he says, now take another parchment and write. And this will be longer. And he stood up and he said, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Isaiah the prophet has said, I will send my messenger ahead of you to prepare his way. He'll be like the voice of one calling in the wilderness. Prepare the way for the Lord. My father in the faith began to preach what we called the sermon. It was the sermon that Simon Peter had preached for years. Since the day of Pentecost, it was, as you might say, his go-to message. He preached it over and over and over. But now it was that he knew he was going to die. And so he said, I want you to write it down for us to send to everybody. And so when you read in the Bible, you're not reading the gospel according to Mark. I simply wrote what he preached. You're reading the sermon that was preached by the only other human being to ever walk on the water on this planet. Not long after that, Timothy came to me and said, you've got to get ready, Mark. He wants you. It's time to go. Now, Timothy had the gift of prophecy, and I thought he was talking about the Lord and that my time had come. And I said, are you sure? He says, yes, come on, you've got to hurry. I said, I've got to hurry? He said, yes, quickly. The Lord wants me to die, and I've got... He said, no. Paul wants you. He's in prison in Rome. He said for me to come and fetch you, that you were useful for his ministry. Well, I'd waited for this moment for years. And now I wasted no time to go with Timothy and travel to Rome, which was no small feat by itself. But we got there and we found Paul, and he was crumpled in a cell. I barely recognized him. This man who'd been so determined, so steadfast, such a great walker. He lay bent and broken and raggedy and old in this cell. And as I approached, he pulled himself up and he motioned for me to come closer. He said, boy! And I walked over to him and he looked at me. And he said, boy, I'm so glad you're here. Now, I had practiced my speech for years, and I stood as straight as I could. And I said, Brother Paul, I want to apologize. I'm so sorry. He said, boy, listen to me. And I said, well, Brother Paul, I just wanted to apologize. He said, boy, would you listen to me? And I tried once again. He said, ah, look, Five times I was handed over to the Jews to receive the 40 lashes minus one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. I spent a day and a night in the open sea. I've been constantly on the move, in danger from rivers, in danger from cities, in danger from the countryside, in danger from Gentiles, in danger from the Jews, in danger from false brothers. I've labored and toiled and gone without sleep. I've been tired and hungry and gone without food, and yet daily I face the pressure of my concern for all the churches. I only want to know one thing. Are you with me? And I said, so help me God. Yes. He said, you don't have to yell. He said, now I've called you because we need to send a letter out to our brethren. They're still leaving the church by droves. And just as you did for your father in the faith, I want you to do for me. I will preach. I will tell how we have a message that's been delivered up once and for all to the saints. That we don't come to a mountain like Moses, but we come to a place that's it's surrounded by such a great cloud. Boy, are you writing this down? I said, I'm just getting my parchment out as quickly as I can. He said, we've got to see to it. We've got to see to it that in these days, people are not tempted so that they fall away. So you write, and I will preach, and so I did. Paul spoke, and I wrote. And then beginning that first day I saw him until the last, there was not a time we were together that he didn't end without asking this one question. He said, now, boy, that's enough for today, but before you go, would you do something else for me? And I said, why, certainly, Brother Paul. What would it be? I want you to tell me the story of our Lord and Savior crucified. So I put away my quill and my parchment, and I stood up as straight as I could, which was appropriate in our day and the only way appropriate of speaking the message of the Lord. And I said, on the night that he was betrayed, Jesus went to, and he said, no, boy, no. And I said, what? He said, I don't want you to quote from the sermon which you so brilliantly wrote down from our brother Peter. You were there. I want you to tell me what you remember. Oh, brethren. There's not a day in my life I don't remember that day. Because it seems my whole life, for so many years, all I ever did was run away. I said, Brother Paul, the night that Jesus was betrayed, I climbed out of my mother's house, out the window. I was wearing only my linen ephod, my nightshirt. And I wanted to go where the brothers were. Jesus was always at the same place there in the Garden of Gethsemane. I knew where they would be, but by the time I got there, they had arrested him, and someone spied me behind the tree, and they grabbed at me, and they only got my garment, and I ran away naked as the day I was born. Yes, I ran. I ran just like I ran when I was with you. That's what I did, but I don't run anymore. The next day I followed Peter, who was following at a distance. And already they had Jesus, who'd been beaten all night. Now the thieves were on their crosses screaming and cursing, and they were nailing our Lord and Savior to the cross. And I just stood there at a distance and watched. I couldn't hear everything, but I knew what he must be suffering. And the most amazing thing was the soldiers who were going to nail him had taken their eyes off of him for a moment, and he just lay himself without any insistence down on that cross. And then I watched as these soldiers hammered nails in, down and down and down, and our Lord arched his back on that cross and took heavy, screaming breaths. And then they lifted that cross up so that the Son of God was suspended between the heavens and the earth that never deserved him. Oh, he hung there for the longest time. And I watched for the longest time. And I know all the events that happened. But you ask, what do I remember? Here's what I remember. In the middle of the day, as Jesus hung there on that cross, suddenly, without any warning, the sun just stopped shining. You must understand, it was the middle of the day. No torches were prepared, no oil ready for the lamps. It was a bright and sunny day, and suddenly the sun just stopped shining so that it was dark, so dark you couldn't see your hand at first in front of your face. It was just as if we had killed the light. And you know, brother, we did. In time, a rooster began to crow. And I noticed Peter still at a distance weeping. But before he could see me, I ran again away. I ran. There was much more that happened, I know, but that's what I remember and keep in my heart. But brother, I promise you, I won't run away anymore. And I looked and Saul again was slumped in his cell. And he was weeping like I'd never seen him weep before. And he pulled himself up and he pulled me close to him. And he said, I fought a good fight, have I not? I finished the race. I kept the faith. There's a crown waiting for me. And not only for me, but for you too. For you too, Mark, my son. Mark. And he never called me boy again. I would tell and retell and retell that story until the day they took him away and cut off his head, and he never came back. Or there are more stories. Like Paul, almost all of my friends died for the Lord. And I can tell you this much about me and keep the rest secret for today. I promise you, for the rest of my life, I never ran away. Thomas. Thomas went as far as India and preached the word. I'm doing this for you, Thomas. He preached where no one had ever preached Jesus and faced such persecution that eventually they killed him. They shot him with arrows and were chasing him down, and he fell on the ground. And a man came up with a spear and stood over him and was about to thrust at him, but Thomas looked up at him and just laughed. As blood was going out. And the man said, what is wrong with you? He says, Jesus is Lord. And the man said, I bet I can make you shut up. And Thomas said, I doubt it. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you very much. If I could just say a word, thanks so much to all of you here. There's a lot of old friends, and you can interpret old however you want to, that I see here in the crowd. Especially, I'm so thankful to the porters who are, whether you want to say putting me up or putting up with me this weekend while we're here. We go way back, but Scott and Dion, especially Scott, thank you so much for thinking of having me come. I hope this has been half the blessing for you that it's been for Lisa and me. 10 years ago, we were made aware Lisa had been sick for some time, which was, there were just unusual things. If you knew her, that she just was, something was going on. We found out that she had small cell non-Hodgkin's lymphocytic lymphoma. There's many kinds of lymphoma. The kind she had, the doctors would tell us, it's incurable and it is terminal. And he said, if you want me to be blunt, and she said, of course I do. He says, you've got 48 months. And that was over 8 years ago. And we're so thankful for your prayers. We're so thankful for a number of things, but it's been the prayers of the saints. It's been a blessing from God. It's been a wonderful protocol, which we've been blessed with. The church in Portland takes really good care of us, but this protocol was beyond what Lisa and I or the church could afford, and insurance wouldn't cover it because she has a terminal disease for which they have no cure in mainstream oncology. And yet this protocol has been doing wonders, and Lisa sends her love. And I know you'd all rather see her than me. It's okay. I do too. But on behalf of Lisa and me, I just want to thank you for your prayers and ask you to keep praying. I know there's probably hardly a person in here who doesn't have some loved one, some friend, or maybe yourself that's not touched by cancer or some other type of illness or disease that just won't go away. And I can say for all of us here how much we need prayers and how much it is prayers that do the most for us. And I want to thank you for that. And thank you for having me come here. Now, it would mean a lot to me if it's okay with you. I'm going to come down and find a seat, and I'm going to stay here. And if you have a picture with me, I'd love, especially some of you I've not seen in years, I'd love for us to have a picture. This does smell like it's 2,000 years old, so I'll give you that warning. But I love you very much. Thank you for having me here. God bless you all.